You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Sean Bergen.
Father, I pray now for this congregation of people gathered in this place on your day, the Lord's Day, that you would enlighten us by the power of your word and Holy Spirit so that we could be drawn near to you. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to find greater joy in knowing you than anything in this world. And there's times, Lord, as you know, that there are things we know we ought to do and we can't. We can't make ourselves. We know that we should find pleasure in our Creator, that we should be happy with knowing you and hearing the Word and being with God's people. But at times our hearts feel distant and we don't know what to do what we're supposed to do. And so I pray now that you would help us in this place, that all hearts would find great joy in our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you could do anything that, or if you could have anything that you wanted, if you had one wish, what would it be? What would be the one thing that you would find most enjoyable, that would be the most satisfying to you? What would you choose? What comes to your mind? What do you spend the most amount of your time looking forward to? The most amount of your time daydreaming about? Looking forward to having or doing? Some of you could answer that question easily. It just pop in your head, no problem. Can't wait to do this. Or I wish I had that. For others of you, you might hesitate because you know what you ought to answer, especially if you're a Christian. You know what you should say, but if you were honest, you might not say that. You struggle with finding satisfaction in God and having God himself. He would be enough. You know, we say that all the time, that Jesus is enough. He's all that we need. And you know that's true, but you struggle because that's probably not where your heart is most of the time. And then there's probably some of you, maybe fewer than we all can imagine, that in this place would easily say, if I had one thing right now, give me Jesus. Give me in his presence forevermore, and I would be absolutely stoked. We've taken the whole summer to study this book, 1 Timothy. June, July, August, we dove in, studied it hard, learned a lot of things, and this morning we're wrapping it up. And what we've discovered in this book is that Paul writes to Timothy, and by studying what he writes to Timothy, we discover what it means to be a disciple in the household of God. What that looks like, how we are to believe, how we are to behave in this household of God. And the last thing that Timothy learns from Paul, the last thing that we're going to discover studying this book, is that at the heart of a healthy church, its disciples find their greatest joy in God. That their greatest pleasure is in knowing God. That he is their greatest satisfaction. They're treasuring him. Life is about enjoying God. That's what's at the heart of a healthy church. When its disciples, its members, are finding its greatest joy in all that God has to offer us. So what I want you to do is turn to, if you've not already, turn to 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to read 11 through 21, and then we're going to study these verses for the remainder of our time. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. And that is the conclusion of the letter Paul writes to Timothy. And what we learn from this passage is that mature disciples experience true life by enjoying God. Mature disciples experience true life by enjoying God. He addresses Timothy in verse 11, if you see that there, as, O man of God. That phrase is only used one other time. It's used by Paul, and it's used in his next letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 17, when it refers to a mature Christian who is equipped for every good work. So we can just assume that if these are the only two times Paul uses it, that what he means by that phrase is that he means mature Christians. This is to Timothy, the mature Christian. And ultimately, it would be read to the Ephesian church, and so it would be to them too, and then to us. Paul is speaking to the healthy, grown-up Christian, not necessarily age, but one who is maturing in faith in Jesus Christ. And then he tells them in verse 12 what I believe is the main point of the passage. The Bible translators who translate these the Bible often will title this passage, Fight the Good Fight of faith, or fight the good fight of the faith. And that's a good title for the passage, but it is not the main point, in my opinion. The main point of this passage is not necessarily to fight, because, I mean, to what end do you fight? That is what the main point is, that we're to fight to take hold of eternal life to which we were called. And so he says that in verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And then he repeats it again in verse 19. After explaining what he means, and then using the rich and wealthy in the church in Ephesus, in the congregation, he repeats that again in verse 19 when he says, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So why is this a big deal? Why is Paul writing to Timothy to say that the main thing I want you to get this morning as a mature believer in Christ is that it is essential, it is important that you experience true life, eternal life, by enjoying God? Well, the reason that that's important, if you think about it, I mean, it could be confusing because you think, well, he's a Christian, right? And the Bible teaches us that if you're a Christian, you have eternal life. We're Christians. We can cling to the promise that we have eternal life. That when we die, we will spend eternity living with God. But the reason that this is so essential for us this morning, to understand that as mature believers, we have to experience true life by enjoying God, is because sometimes you can possess something without embracing it and enjoying it. And the danger is that for some of us, I think this is the danger for most Christians that I know, for Christians in America, is that you might have eternal life, but the question is, are you embracing it as Timothy is called to do by Paul? And are you enjoying it? Are you enjoying the life that God has given you? And so this is what I want to do. I want to convince you that the goal in life is to enjoy God. The goal for you in this life is to live every day enjoying who your Creator is. Not that He created you physically, but then He recreated you in new birth when you trusted Jesus Christ. And the goal is to enjoy that, to take pleasure in that. And everything else in life serves for you to enjoy God. The second thing I want to do is warn you that if you're seeking pleasure in anything else, you're missing the point. If your life is aimed to find pleasure in anything but God, you're missing the point of this life. And then the third thing I want to do is I want to show you why you may not be enjoying God, or teach you how you can pursue a life that you enjoy God and experience eternal life. So let's dive into verse 11 here. We got to remember the context. In the context, if you remember what we heard last week, if you've read this before, you realize that Paul has just addressed those people who are pursuing riches. They're not content. They desire to be rich. And so they're struggling to be content with what they have in God. The reason is there were false teachers in there, which means that the core problem with why people struggle with enjoying God is a misunderstanding of the gospel. So if you don't understand the gospel, you already are going to have a hard time finding every day its purpose is to enjoy God, to be happy in God, to be absolutely satisfied in what He has given us. If you don't understand the gospel, you have no chance in doing that. And sometimes when you find yourself going through a rut and you're not enjoying God, it's because you have lost your focus on the gospel. You're missing something. And so what is the gospel? Well, let me just summarize it real quickly for those of you maybe who are asking that question. The gospel essentially is, who is Jesus? What has He done? And why does that matter? If you can answer those three questions, then you get the gospel. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Creator, God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And He came into creation, His creation, entered His creation to rescue us from sin. The only way He was going to do that, getting into the second question, what has He done? The only way He was going to do that is come as a man, so that He could walk in all points like we do, be tempted in every way. And so that He could live a life nobody was ever able to live. He was able to keep the law, the whole law, and please God completely, never sinning. The reason that we're in trouble, the reason that we have a problem with God, is because none of us have kept the law. We've all sinned against God, and therefore we wait punishment and judgment against from God because of our sin against God. But Jesus came as a man, kept the whole law, and then He suffered the punishment due to our sin. He paid the price. So that, why does that matter? When we trust in Jesus, when we embrace that, when we put our confidence in what Jesus has done, and our life is resting in that truth and nothing else, in the same way each of you are resting in a chair, believing that it's going to hold you up, if your life is demonstrating that, that if Jesus doesn't come through, you're in trouble. You're trusting that everything, standing before God in heaven, when He asks, if He were to ever ask, I don't believe He's gonna, but if He were to ask, why should I let you into heaven? You would say nothing else but that Jesus lived a righteous life and died for my sins. And when I believed, I got credit for both of those. My sins are paid for, and my life, I have a record of perfection, even though I'm far from perfect, because of Jesus. And I've lived my life every day depending on that truth. That's why it matters. And man, when you believe that, when you really believe that, it changes everything. But when you don't believe that, you can tend to use everything about the Christian life as a means to be materialistic and greedy. I'll give you an example. A Puritan pastor in New England who lived most of his life in the 1600s. Think about that. And he died in the early 1700s. And he was speaking of the New England society, American colonialism. He got so concerned by the materialism that he saw in the society that he once wrote this powerful sentence. He said, "Religion begat prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother." I love the Puritans. You should, if you don't read old stuff and dead people, you should do that more often. It'll bless you. It'll bless you. Somebody once said, you know what you should do is read, just rotate. Read a living author and a dead author. A living author and a dead author. Because, man, did they know how to write. Religion begat prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother. What he means is this. Christianity, even if you miss the whole point and your heart is never affected by it, which I don't recommend, because you'll end in the same place as the people that don't live by the Bible. You'll end in hell if you just live it on the outward side and your heart has never changed on the inside. But even if you did, it will be better for you. The common means of grace, just to apply the Bible in your life, will mean that you'll learn to get rid of bad habits and learn to apply good habits. That's why in some instances, when or if America ever really did apply the Bible, even though many of the founders of America were not born-again believers, despite what people say, but they did know the Bible, and they did apply the Bible, sometimes wrongly. But I think that's one reason why America prospered. Because the principles of Scripture can make your life better. So even if you're a born-again believer and you trust in Christ, you will learn to, you'll be a better businessman. You'll be a harder worker. You will prosper. But then what happens is, if your heart isn't in tune with God, if it hasn't been changed, you'll just use what you learn from Christianity and it'll swallow up your faith. It'll just devour. And I think that's what we're seeing in today's generation. A society that once reflected more biblical principles, we've prospered so much now that we're just swallowing it up. We're far from where we were 200 years ago. And so it's a danger. It is a danger to become a Christian, lose sight of the point of life, because then you can become like the people in this church. You can become greedy and materialistic, and you can use godliness to gain. And that's what he accused the church. And so leading up to this passage, he warned them of the love of money, because people, when they love money and desire to be rich, they can plunge you into ruin and destruction. It could ruin your life. And so what happens is this kind of stuff pulls you away from God. And some of you, that may be exactly where you're at. You became a Christian some time ago, and some of the benefits, the physical, material benefits of Christianity have given you things, and you've put your attention on those and not the one who gave them to you, and it's pulled you away from God. And so Paul gives us three things that will help you fight against that, that will help you fight for joy. Or you might say three things that if they're missing in your life, you're going to struggle to find joy. You're going to struggle to find happiness in God. So let's dive in and look at them. Verse 11, the first thing he says is this. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." What he's saying to Timothy at this point in time is run from everything. Avoid everything that pulls you from God. All these things I just talked about. Flee these things. Run from them. Get as far away as you possibly can. This includes those things that are blatantly obvious. Those things that are just clear in Scripture. In fact, you can go back to chapter 1, verse 9 and 11, and Paul gives you a list of things that you should flee from, get away from. Okay, and these are some of the things he says. Look at verse 9. He says things like, I'll just summarize them, like dishonoring your father and mother. Those who strike their father and mother, he says. Get away from that. If you are easily tempted to dishonor your mother and father, man, you need to figure something out quickly. But if that's the case, you will easily be drawn away from God. Or murder, or sexual immorality, and even mentions homosexuality, for example. Slavery, lying, He says perjury. These are things that are obvious. Get away from those things. But you should also run from things that are not so obvious. For instance, the craving of things. It could be good things. Good things that God has given you, but your desire for them becomes greater than your desire from God. Get away from them. Run from them. And so I just want to be clear. He never says being rich is bad. Right? He's not saying that material things are bad. He's saying that loving your riches is bad. Loving materialism is bad. So, do you always feel like there's things in this world that you just constantly need more of? And if you don't get it, it puts you in a bad mood. One of the quickest ways to find an idol in your life is look at the last thing that you got upset over and ask yourself why you got upset. Right? So, I mean, I'll pick on my kids. And they haven't done this in a while, but it's easier to pick on somebody else than yourself. So, I don't want to give you an example that tells on me. So, I'm going to tell on them. So, for instance, you might have kids, you know this. They're playing a video game and it's time to get off. And you turn the video game off and they throw a fit and a tantrum. Why are they doing that? Because you've messed with their God. You've messed with something that has become so important that they're willing to strangle you over it. Right? And so you and I do that too. We do that too. If we don't get what we want. Right? If you don't, just name it. There's tons of things. If you don't get, what is it that can easily make you mad? And why is it that if to go without that makes you so mad? Because your craving for things has become more than it should. And you got to run for those things. That's why it's important sometimes to just test yourself. Right now, our family is in the middle of an entertainment fast. Okay, I don't think God is more happy with me because I'm doing it. It's just I'm doing work on my heart, my family's heart. And so I said to my family, school started, I said, hey, listen, just as a way to focus on what we're supposed to be doing and to start the school year well and just for our own hearts, let's stay away from TV for a month. Let's stay away from the internet unless it has to do with work or school. So Facebook and Instagram and video games or whatever. Let's just do away with it for a month. And so we just said it. They say, well, we're going to miss this show or that show, and I'm going to miss 3 weeks of football. So, but run from things. I mean, if that could bother you, think about something that you couldn't do that with. You just think, I could never do that. Then it may be something you need to run from because it's going to pull you away from God. You will never find ultimate joy in God as you're supposed to when you're competing with things that pull you away from God. And so, if you're running towards the love of money, you're running away from God. You're saying, God's not enough. You're saying, He's not all that I need. And you're not going to find joy in Him. And so, you need to run from anything that pulls you from God. The second thing we see in the passage is this. Then he goes right into verse 12, or the second part of verse 11, and he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Not only should you flee from those things that are evil, but pursue what is good. It's a both and. It's like faith and repentance, right? It's like two sides of a coin. On this side's faith, this side's repentance. When you're repenting, when you're turning from sin, you got to be turning to God. That's the only way to do it. You can't turn from sin to other sin. It's not going to save you. When you flee from evil, you've got to pursue God. You've got to run after God. The scripture, oftentimes, you'll see this phrase from the old King James, from the King James, it helped me, where we're told to mortify the flesh. I don't even know what verse it is now. But mortify the flesh. It's in the Bible, I promise. Don't take my word for it, though. Go read, go look for it. Mortify the flesh. And then it also tells us to meditate on the Word of God. If you just go mortifying the flesh all the time and never meditate on the Word of God, you'll never change. If you go meditate on the Word of God, but you're always around sin and wickedness and just being influenced by it, and you don't mortify the flesh, you'll never change. You've got to mortify the flesh and meditate on the Word of God, and you will manifest into Christ's likeness. And that's the idea here. We have to pursue what is good. Flee what is evil and pursue what is good. So he gives us a list. He says righteousness. This refers to the life produced by relying on Christ and what he's done. Okay, it's that idea that, where you seek to live knowing that Jesus has fixed your relationship with God for free. by grace. Meaning no matter what you do. I was thinking about Morgan coming up here and praying. I mean, reading scripture. I asked him right before the service because something changed and the person preparing to read scripture couldn't. And so I just threw it on her, right? And I mean, what a brave soul she is that she said, I'll do it. And she got up here and did it. Now, if she got up here and blew it, doesn't matter. Right? It wouldn't matter. She hadn't prepared. Usually the pastors are reading the scripture and preparing and thinking about it for at least a 24-hour period. And she had less than 24 minutes to do that. But the reality is, if she would have blown it, I mean, if she would have tripped on her dress coming up here and just, you know, sprawled out, I mean, really, nothing could happen to her. She could not do anything wrong because she is in Christ. There's nothing that she could do to ruin that moment. Nothing. And I think about that all the time. There's nothing that you're asked to do, called to do, that you would blow it today, that if you're trusting in Christ, it isn't already accomplished in Him. So you can just go towards that. I mean, think about how that life could, how righteousness could flow from your life because you live knowing that even if I blow it, even if I don't do this right, even if I don't do this well, even at the end of the day I didn't accomplish what God wanted me to accomplish, it's still accomplished because Jesus accomplished it for you, and your record before God is based on what He did and not you. That's righteousness. Pursue that. Like, pursue that. Spend time meditating on that. It'll change you. Then he says, godliness. And this refers to a disciplined pursuit of Christ. He says in a couple chapters earlier, chapter 4, he says, discipline yourself to the point of godliness. And so he's saying, this is where you, and he even says, Timothy, it began with being trained in the words of faith and doctrine. So it's a life of trained pursuit of Christ-likeness. The second thing he says here, or third thing, faith. It refers to a deeper trust in God. So you're to seek a growing and deeper faith in God. Like, pursue that. Want that. Pray for that. The fourth thing, love. This refers to a greater affection for God. Jesus said that we're to abide in His love. And this will produce a growing love for God. We're to seek that kind of stuff. Pursue it. Can you love God more? Pursue the things that will help you to do that. Number 5, steadfastness. It refers to a patience in difficult times. Meaning enduring, patience, persevering. Seek to be more steady in your faith. In fact, it's so important that Jesus said in Matthew 24, only those who persevere to the end will be saved. So if you're not being steadfast and persevering, you're not going to be saved. Meaning a true, genuine faith in God will never quit. Not because of you, but because it comes from Him. And then number 6, gentleness. This refers to a kindness towards difficult people. It's easy to love nice people. That's the problem. It's easy to love people who you get things from, who bless you. But he's saying, pursue loving people with gentleness. Pursue loving people who are hard to love. Pursue being kind to people who aren't blessing you, who hurt you. Pursue these things. And so he's given us in Scripture some common ways. We say it all the time. These are common ways that you can pursue God. And they're not mind-blowing. You want to know what they are? The Bible. If you're not reading the Bible regularly, you're not pursuing God. You're not going to find great joy as God has called you to if you're not disciplining yourself to read the Bible or to be around people, even to listen to the Bible or to be around places where the Bible is central. Prayer, spending time, praying. We're commanded, we're called to pray. The Lord's Day. This day was given for you. It's important for you to find rest in Christ, who is the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. So this is a great day to gather with the church and worship, to be with life groups on Sunday afternoons and evenings. Giving is a great way to pursue God. I'll explain even more in just a minute. But giving and church community, having fellowship with the church, these are all common ways that God will help you to pursue Him and to grow in enjoying Him. So, running to what is good is never easy. So if you're a Christian, you know this, right? You don't believe that when you became a Christian that this was going to be easy. That's the problem sometimes with some forms of Christianity that try to remove obstacles. I tried to do that with my brother. It was out of a good motivation. It was just wrong. I came to Christ as a 20-year-old, had two older brothers, wanted them to come to Christ. And I went to them pleading with them to believe the message. But I tried to make the message so easy and simple. Right? When Jesus said in the, after the story of the rich young ruler, when he walked away, this was so convicting to me because, you know, sometimes we'll try to make it easy as, you know, if you just ask Jesus into your heart kind of thing, you know, or if you just raise your hand or walk the aisle, those things in themselves aren't bad. But if that's all you're really communicating about becoming a Christian, it can be problematic. And in the story of the rich young ruler, after Jesus, when he said, how do I go to heaven? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't say, you know, the things that we hear today. He didn't say, well, just, you know, just repeat this prayer after me, or ask Jesus into my heart, or sign this card, you know, and walk the aisle and put it at the altar. Some of the things that seem to be, that's all they hear. What he said is, keep the commandments. And he said, well, I have since I was a youth, which is a lie. Bible says nobody has. Then he says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And the rich young ruler walked away because his God was his money. The Bible, one of the commandments is, have no other gods before me. And he had a God before him. It was his possessions and he wouldn't give them up. And so he walked away. I'm sure it was kind of strange because he didn't say, but wait. In a few days, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be nailed to a cross. And because I love you, and I'm going to die on that cross, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again, and if you would just accept me into your heart, you'd be saved. Like Jesus said, let him walk away. The guy was prideful, not humble, not ready to hear the grace of the gospel, and he walked away. And his disciples said this, something to the effect of, well, if this is the case, who can be saved? Like they saw the hardness in it. This is not something any human being can do, Jesus. And he says, well, man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So salvation is a difficult thing. It's hard. To live this life is hard. If you're a Christian and you're trusting Christ, it's difficult because you can't do it by yourself. But God can do it, and He's promised He will do it. And His Son dying on the cross and rising again is a promise that He has done it. And you just have to pursue it and live it out. But it's going to be hard. I hope he doesn't mind. I didn't ask his permission, but this week I heard an awesome story about how hard the gospel is. I don't know if you guys know Bryce. He's a Marine, and he's a new member of our church. He's been a member in the past year, and goes to FGCU. And Bryce often, he's in the reserves now, so he goes to training once a month. But he's telling me this story about a training that he did where he was... I think I'll get all this right. Otherwise, you can correct me later, Bryce. But he's in the bush for 3 weeks. He had to be out. You know, I don't know where he was, but he wasn't around technology or the common blessings that we all have, like showers. He said didn't have hot meals for 3 weeks. He didn't, or 2 weeks. He didn't have his phone, and none of the soldiers had phones for 3 weeks. You know how much we depend on our phones, and they didn't have showers for 2 weeks. And so after 2 weeks of being without showers and food and 3 weeks without phones, they get back to base and they can get their phones, but only when they're all together. But it's Sunday morning and Bryce wanted to go to church. And all the soldiers, 83 other of the 85 that were with them, because Bryce and a friend wanted to do this, they gave him a hard time because if he went to church, they had to wait another hour or two to get their phone after 3 weeks of waiting. And for Marines, to go to church, to have faith in God is a weakness. You're weak if you need a God. And so facing the pressure of 83 other comrades saying, don't go to church. He and his buddy said, I got to go to church. And they went to church and made those 83 guys wait. And that couldn't have been easy. It might have been easier for him, but I think about myself. The pressure that would have been to just give in. Now, how easy. We all just think of excuses not to go to church when we have no reason to think about it. And this guy had a great excuse. And he said, I'm going to go worship my God with other believers. It's going to be hard. Nobody ever said it's not going to be. But this third point is so important. Because number three, in verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Flee what is evil, pursue what is good, and fight if you want to experience true life enjoying God. We're in a spiritual war, the Bible says. There are things that are working against you enjoying God. There is an enemy that doesn't want you to find joy and pleasure and satisfaction in God. References are all over the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we war against sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that the war is taking place within our souls. Jude verse 3 says faith is a struggle. It's a fight. It's a fight to believe. 2 Timothy 2:3 calls us soldiers in the faith. 2 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians 10 talks about the fact that as soldiers, we have weapons in this fight. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that we face world powers and spiritual forces of evil. We are in a battle. The reason it's hard is because you are in the middle of a war. And you have to fight if you're going to experience this joy. The battle plays out in several places. For some of you, it's playing out in your marriage. Right now, life is hard because your marriage might be difficult. Or maybe it's between the parent-child relationship. Maybe you're just experiencing this battle to enjoy God because things are not good at home or in friendships and relationships. Maybe for you, it's purity. Maybe you're struggling to remain pure and keep your eyes from things that cause you to lust and lead you into sexual immorality. Maybe it's doubts. Maybe your war right now is doubting, believing the promises of God in the Word. Maybe it's anxiety and despair. Maybe you struggle with depression. Your emotions are crazy sometimes and you can't control them. And you have deep, ugly, dark thoughts. Maybe the battle is in materialism like these folks. Where you are just attached to the things of this world. You're a shopper. You can't stop looking at shopping sites on the internet, you know, or maybe it's sports. Like you can't stop looking at ESPN, whether it's on TV or your app, whatever. I mean, whatever it is, it might be materialism like these guys. And it's even for non-Christians. Maybe you're sitting there going, well, I'm not a Christian. That doesn't apply to me. There's a war going on right now for your soul. For where your soul will spend eternity. And so it's a fight. We're called to fight. And we're encouraged to persevere. I grew up as a Rocky fan. Rocky was my man. I loved Rocky. In fact, a few years ago, it was about 14 years ago, I went to Philly and I ran up the steps of the Cultural Arts Center and jumped up and down. And CNN was up there and they got me. I was on CNN. They got me running up with some youth from our church. But I love Rocky, man. And sometimes when I was an athlete in high school and in college, I would get ready for games listening to Rocky music. Gonna fly now. Yeah, I mean, I love that. Eye of the Tiger. I mean, that stuff would get me pumped up. And then when I became a Christian, I immediately realized how hard it was. I mean, there were days where to be a Christian, it was hard. And I immediately began to liken the illustration of the Christian life to Rocky. Sometimes it was just all I could to stand up and take the beatings. You know, for 10 rounds, 12 rounds, just be determined that if I get knocked down, I'm going to get back up. You can kick the snot out of me if you want to, devil, sin, world, whatever it is, whatever the enemy is, but I'm going to get back up. I'm going to get back up. I may not be, doing much else, but I'm going to take the beating. And so, or wrestling. I remember I was thinking about illustration. I grew up loving wrestling when I was a kid. Okay, so give me a break. I know some of you adults still watch this junk. I guess it shouldn't surprise me because video games, you know, and there's even an industry for adult-rated cartoons. It blows me away. But as a kid, I liked wrestling. I mean, Superfly Snuka and Andre the Giant, you know, and Rick the Nature Boy Flair. The Road Warriors. I mean, I was just having a blast this weekend thinking about just those times. I remember when Hulk Hogan defeated the Iron Sheik to become the World Wrestling Federation champion. I mean, WrestleMania, Hulkamania began, man. It was like, you know, ripping the shirt off. It was awesome. And there was this time I'll never forget when he was wrestling and he was about to get knocked out. And he'd always do this. He's like dead on the mat. And somebody picked up his arm and it dropped. And they picked up his arm again. They were just kind of showing it dropped. And then the third time they picked up his arm and it went. Oh, man, I was like off the couch, like, yeah, Hulk is back, you know. Because that's exactly, I mean, the illustration here is fight. Paul has in mind boxing. He has in mind wrestling. He has in mind the idea that this is going to hurt, but persevere to the end. He also has in mind running. In fact, later in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He brings both of those ideas together. And he says, I have kept the faith. I don't know about you, but when I run, I oftentimes feel like I'm fighting. The whole time I'm like, I gotta quit. This stinks. Nobody's even chasing me. Nobody's even, you know, there's nobody racing me. And I have to convince myself to finish. I gotta convince myself of the benefits. That's exactly what the Christian life is about. You got to preach the gospel to yourself. You got to say, finish, pursue, and feed yourself the promises of the Christian life. And so we got to fight. Mature disciples experience true life by enjoying God. And the way that we can help ourselves to enjoy God is flee the things that pull us from God, pursue the things that draw us near to God, and then fight. If you don't have in your mind, Christian, that you're supposed to be fighting, you're already losing. If in your mind being a Christian is simple and easy, then you're probably not a Christian. Or at best, you are a very baby Christian. Since I can't claim to know the state of your soul before God. But you gotta fight. You gotta fight. And so, Timothy, having in mind that Christians know when they become Christians, they possess eternal life. He also knows that we don't hold to it. We don't embrace it. And so he tells them in verse 12, he says in the second part, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now he is going to turn to say, look, just because you possess this doesn't mean that you are embracing it and enjoying it. So let me give you 5 encouragements that I find in his writings. I don't know if this is the way Paul was thinking about it when he wrote this, but here are 5 encouragements that will help you, motivate you in order to fight the good fight, pursue good, and flee evil. Notice these things in the scriptures. He appeals first to our calling in verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You were called. Scripture not only says you were called to be a Christian, but it says you were called before the foundations of the world. Meaning God chose you and chose to love you before you could do anything that would even prove being lovable. Before you could do anything good, He chose you. You're His. The fact that you understand the gospel, not everybody understands it. Not everybody is believing it. The reason is because He sought you out. He pursued you. He called you. And we love that. Meditate on that. You know, girls love, maybe some boys, but girls love those movies where the movie ends where the guy is chasing after the girl. You know what I'm talking about, where it's almost like every movie, you know, you go to watch a chick flick, Mary turns on a Hallmark movie, and at the end, the guy's leaping over, you know, chairs in the airport trying to get to the gate to catch her before she leaves. Oh, man, that's when all the sappy stuff starts happening. They love being pursued. Girls want to be pursued. So that's maybe a little marriage tip for some of you guys. If you stop pursuing your wife, maybe you need to take her on a date and start pursuing her again. Girls like that. We like to be pursued. Christ has pursued us. He came after us. He called us. And that's your purpose in life, is to live with that calling and to enjoy it. The second thing he does is he points to God's faithfulness. And so notice what he does here. I mean, he does this often. He knows that our hearts need to be motivated. This isn't about being a good fighter on the outside and doing all this religious stuff on the outside and our hearts not changing, because then you're a hypocrite or at least a false convert. But he knows your heart has to be motivated to these things. And it's almost like he goes off on a tangent, like he sings this doxology. He even says at the end of this, amen. Like he's writing this letter and he just got carried away and says amen. And he gets back to the letter in verse 16. And so this is what he's doing. To which you were called. And think about God's faithfulness. And so notice what he says. He says, verse 12, he says, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. He's saying, you made the good confession. Now remember, Jesus made the same confession when he was standing before Pontius Pilate, drawing our attention back to what was that about? Jesus was about to take the sufferings that we deserve. It's about remembering what he did in the gospel. He's bringing the mind back to say, look, you're only doing what Jesus has already did, and God was faithful to his son Jesus. Jesus won. You're going to win. Meditate on these things. And so he calls his remembrance to God's faithfulness. Number three, he calls him to remember and be motivated by God's presence in verse 13. And so in verse 13, he says, I charge you in the presence of God. God is present. You're not going to do this alone. You're not going to fight alone. You're not going to walk this hard Christian life alone. He is present. And so we ought to live our life with the presence of God in mind and help each other. And help each other to do that. Number four, Christ is coming again. Look at verse 14. He says, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are robbing yourself of one of the greatest motivations if you live your life day by day not thinking about the fact that Jesus can be returned. He can return. Christians lived that way in the New Testament times. It was essential that they were constantly looking for the return of Christ. And so he's going to come back. Guess what? We're in a war. Peacetime is near. Just keep fighting. It's coming. Sometimes people are in war and they don't even know if there's going to be a peacetime because they don't know if their side's going to win. Your side wins and it's going to be peace. Let that motivate you to fight. And then number three, God is sovereign. He's sovereign. And so he goes off on this song almost in verse 15 where he says, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. God is sovereign. And then he points out four characteristics of his sovereignty that I've categorized based on somebody else that I read that put this together well. Number one, God in his sovereignty, he is invincible. He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all kings. I mean, of lords. So all lords and all kings bow before him. He's immortal. He has immortality. He exists outside of time. He will not end. Number three, he's inaccessible. He dwells in unapproachable light. He cannot be seen. And then number four, he's invincible. His eternal dominion will never be beaten. And so, after having said this to motivate them to pursue God and enjoy God, he turns to the people in his congregation, to a specific group who we can relate to. He turns to the rich. Now, we can relate to them because we're in America. And so even if, you know, rich is relative, so you could probably look at somebody in this room and go, well, I'm not as rich as that person, but you're, compared to the world and compared to history, you're in the top 15. If you're in the lowest bracket in our country, you're in the top 15% of history and wealth. Think about that. 85% of anybody who has ever breathed a breath on this earth has lived with less than you. You're rich. You have plenty. You have more than you need. And he directs this directly to you. And this is what he says. He doesn't say, because you're rich, you're wrong. Get rid of your riches. That's exactly what some were saying. And that's that thing that we talked about a few weeks ago, asceticism, where, you know, avoid this kind of food and avoid that. And the more you avoid, the more God's happy. God, you please God by avoiding things. That's just as bad as materialism. So the goal in life is not to live naked in a monastery and a vow of poverty for the rest of your life. That's not going to make it any easier for you. You're not going to enjoy God. That doesn't sound like fun to me. I don't know about you. So he's not saying that there's something wrong with being rich. He's saying there's something wrong with loving riches and not loving God. Here's the point. The riches are to help you to enjoy God. If your riches and material wealth don't do that, then get rid of them. But everything that he has given you to enjoy in view of God. And so, for instance, food. I mean, you can think about, you take everything, food. When I eat food every time, and I love, food is an event for me. It's not a necessity to live. It's an event. I love me some food. When I eat food, I am constantly thinking that I wouldn't be eating this if God didn't give it to me, because in the scriptures it teaches us that he gives us all things to enjoy. If you can enjoy the riches of this world in view of God himself, then you ought to get rid of them. Run from them. And so he says that to them. He says, so here's some application. So he takes what we just said and he applies it to the rich people. Two things to flee from, two things to pursue. Number one, flee from self-reliance. If you've got a lot of stuff, and you all do, if you've got a lot of stuff, more than you need anyway, stuff that just collects in your closet or in your garage or attic, if you've got a lot of stuff and you don't need them, the challenge may be that you will become self-reliant. That you might, and he says, charge them not to be haughty. It means don't cherish too high a thought of yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think that, you know, that stuff can serve to make you feel better about yourself and think higher of yourself than other people. It can foster a self-reliance, a self-confidence, like you can depend on yourself. Flee from that. If that is anywhere in you, flee, he says. The second thing he says is flee from self-centeredness. In verse 17, he says, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. And so some people were putting their hope in riches. They have the safety net. If something goes bad, I just can rely on that. If something goes bad, I got this insurance. If something goes bad, I got Social Security. If something goes bad, I got the nest egg. And he's saying the temptation for having too much is you've always got something to rely on instead of God. And flee from that as well. Flee from putting your hopes in the uncertainty of riches. And so he's not saying to the rich, get rid of your riches. He's saying, don't rely on it. Those things will not always be there. God will. Rely on him. Okay, and then there's two things he says to pursue. He says, one, pursue hope in God. And so in verse 17, he says, don't set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Run to God. Flee from self-reliance and self-centeredness that riches can produce in you, and run to hope in God. Pursue your dependence in God, because he wants you to enjoy him. That's why he gives you the things, so that you enjoy him. And then the second thing that you pursue as application to the rich is pursue good works. Don't seek to be rich in worldly things. Seek to be rich in good works. And so he says in verse 18, he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. And so prosperity is a danger that might devour your Christianity. But he's saying desire to be rich in good works. Being able to do good for others and to give generously is such a blessing. One, it's a fruit of you hoping in God. People say, well, I can't give to God, or I can't give generously. It's not that you can't, it's that you won't. And that if you really find your hope and enjoy God, you will give. You will give. In fact, there's always going to be things when you have extra that go, I know what I could do with this. Even the richest of the richest, you think, oh, that guy, I read somewhere where one of the Kennedy children, before they killed themselves. I don't remember which one it was, but they were making $1 million a week. I was like, man, that's $52 million a year, like forever. I couldn't spend $1 million a week. Like, what do you do with that? And what's crazy is that person killed themselves, or at least died in like despair and depression. It wasn't enough to make them happy. But you might even think, well, why didn't that person give more money to people? Because even the people that have everything have somewhere that they have in mind they could put that money. There's always going to be a place, no matter how much you have, that you could find use for that money. But people who find joy in God will do away with that and say, even when there's something I know I can do with this, I'm going to deny that and I'm going to do something so that others can enjoy it. I'm going to give where others have need. And so it's a fruit of people who give. But it's also a help. Every time the offering plate comes around and it is in front of you, it is an opportunity for you to declare that you reject the hope of riches and put all your trust in Christ. You could say that every time in your head. Say, God, I denounce that things in this world are my hope, and I put my trust in you and put it in the plate. Even if that little bit you're giving or lot you're giving hurts. Giving is a product of people who get this. And so that's why Timothy closes this letter when he says to Timothy, O Timothy, in verse 20, guard the deposit entrusted you. Avoid irreverent babble, contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Guard the gospel. Listen, if you misunderstand the gospel, it's going to pull you away from your faith in Christ. And so, but it's not just Timothy's job to guard the gospel. It's the church. The you in that verse is plural. Paul knew that Timothy was going to read this and then he was going to read it to the church. And it was our responsibility to guard the gospel. But it doesn't begin with guarding the gospel. It begins with believing the gospel. And I want to challenge you as we close this morning. Where is your hope and confidence? Are you putting your confidence in who Jesus is, what he's done, and why it matters? Or is your confidence in something else that has nothing to do with that? Maybe this morning you've never heard that before. Maybe you're not a Christian. I want to encourage you as we close this time that you would put the confidence that you had in other things and put it in Jesus this morning and begin to follow Christ, hoping in him, so that you can experience true life by enjoying God forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it to encourage us and remind us of these truths. As I prayed in the beginning, God, to find joy in you is not as easy as just getting up and doing things to check off a list. But Lord, our hearts need to be spurred on and moved by you. So help us to believe the truths that we've seen in this word. Help us to believe the gospel message that you did all of this for us. You pursued us and you're faithful. And you are present at all times and you are sovereign. And everything that you give us, you give it to us so that we can enjoy you. And help the church to mature as disciples so that we can experience true life and enjoy our Savior in this life and in the life to come. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.